Let us now turn in God's Word to the book of Job and to the first chapter. Job chapter 1. Job is not the easiest book to read. At least I don't find it the easiest book to read. The first two chapters are fine, and the last chapter's fine. But it's that big sag in the middle that is very difficult, but yet it has proved a very, very helpful book to many people. Later in our sermon, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 12 of this first chapter, but we're going to read just now verses 1 to 12, the first few verses setting the context. So Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, and that will be followed by another very short reading. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. If we turn forward a little further in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, and we read just a few verses, verses 12 to 15. It speaks about the fall of Lucifer, who is Satan. This gives us some more information, background information about Satan that we've been reading about in Job chapter 1 there. Isaiah chapter 14, from verse 12 in the Pew Bible, it's page 750. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Amen. May God bless these readings of His holy word to our hearts. We're coming now to our message from God's word, so I would ask if you would open your Bibles to the book of Job. And as I indicated earlier, the verses that we are studying for today are verses 6 to 12 of this first chapter of Job. The title in my Bible is Satan Attacks Job's Character. And the title of this sermon is Satan, the Great Enemy. It's a well-known fact that in many of the developed countries of the world, there has been, over the past number of decades, an ongoing decline in interest in God, in the things of God, in the gospel, what we might call spiritual decline. And we only have to look around us to realize this. A few decades ago, many of the churches in this city would have been fairly well filled. Today, they are in decline. We hear of congregations of some denominations amalgamating with other congregations. We hear of churches that had been a beacon of light for centuries closing. And yet, in spite of this marked spiritual decline in regard to God and the gospel, that has not been the case with regard to the devil. If anything, there has been an increased interest in the devil in recent years, and that aspect of the supernatural world that is of the devil. The entertainment industry has capitalized on this interest. You don't hear of many films or TV dramas about God, but there are many about the devil and the dark supernatural powers. I haven't looked recently, but if you go into a major bookshop on the high street, not a Christian bookshop, but a secular bookshop, you're not likely to find very many titles on God. But you are likely to find a fiction section on a whole range of book titles about the activity of devils and demons. Although a lot of what is produced about the devil for entertainment purposes is fictional and far-fetched, there's no doubt about the reality of such a being as the devil. God Himself has told us about him, and it's from Scripture, not from TV dramas or films and fictional books, that the true nature of the devil is revealed. He appears very early on in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, in the form of a serpent. And there's no doubt that that serpent was the devil, for when we come to the end of the Bible, it speaks in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9 of that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Satan is just another name for the devil. The word translated devil in our English Bibles is derived from the Greek word diabolos, which literally means slanderer. Our English word diabolical originates from the same Greek word, diabolos. Satan, another word for the devil, means accuser or adversary. Satan is all these things. He is a slanderer. He's diabolical, he's an accuser, and he is an adversary or an enemy. In this passage, Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, we are given some important information about the devil or Satan. We get an insight into the kind of being he is. We learn about his activity and what he's seeking to achieve on this earth. From the passage, we're going to consider three main truths about Satan, along with their implications for us. The first and very obvious truth about Satan that we see from this passage is that his presence is real. His presence is real. I'm sorry, I don't have nice, neat sheets that your pastor usually uses to show headings. I forgot to do that, but what I'll try and do is go over the headings occasionally so we'll not lose sight of them. The first heading is, his presence is real. Verses 1 to 5 of this first chapter in the book are concerned with what is happening on the earth. Those first five verses tell us about a man, a godly man called Job, and about his family. But verses 6 to 12 take us away from the earth to a different world. We are transported to the heavenly realms, and we are exposed to a dialogue between God and Satan. And we see that what transpires in those heavenly realms influences what happens on earth, either for good or for ill. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Here we have it. Satan is described as a real being. But what kind of being? We read earlier from Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 to 15 about him. That passage tells us that he started off as a very privileged angel created by God. He was once a holy angel of the highest rank and exalted position. But at some time, he turned his eyes away from his Creator. And he began to admire himself, the creation. He became proud. Satan exalted himself. A desire was born in him to achieve something great for himself. He wanted to put himself in God's place. He worshipped himself rather than the Creator, God. And he whispered lies to other angelic beings until he had a third of the host of heaven on his side, as is implied in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. The upshot of that was that a war broke out in the heavenly realms between Satan with his angelic, by now demonic, armies, and God with his faithful and holy angels. We read about this in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So what all of this tells us is that Satan is a spirit, a very real, powerful, and fallen angel. And the sphere over which Satan operates is this earth. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Christ calls Satan the ruler of this world. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. It is this Satan that is being spoken of in Job chapter 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. On a particular day, Satan intrudes into a holy convocation. The sons of God are presenting themselves before God, and Satan appears as an unwelcome guest. Who are these sons of God? Opinion among biblical scholars is divided on this question. This expression, sons of God, presenting themselves before God, could refer to a gathering together of God's people. Just as we are presenting ourselves before God now as a gathering of God's people, and Satan comes in and can be among a gathering of God's people. However, a more probable interpretation is that the sons of God refers to a meeting of the angels in heaven. They are the sons of God, and they have come before the Lord to give an account of their service on the earth and to receive new instructions from God. And as they're meeting there with God and worshipping God, Satan was originally one of them, but he rebelled against God and he's no longer entitled to join with them. But for some reason on this occasion, he has come. He has come into that gathering of the angels. He's either summoned by God to appear as a criminal, or he's there as an intruder. Then in verse 7, the Lord asks Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answers, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Here again we see that the proper domain of Satan is this earth. This situation has not changed since Job's day. The earth is still the domain of Satan. Now, that is a very sobering thought, is it not? As we live on this earth, there is a powerful, personal spirit being who's also here. And he is the epitome of evil. He goes to and fro throughout this earth, and he has access to people's lives, even to your life. His presence is real, just as real as it was in Job's day. So this is the first main truth that we realize from this passage concerning Satan, a truth we should be constantly aware of. We have a terrible enemy, a bitter enemy, one who is the epitome of all evil. He is Satan. He is alive. And he is present. His presence is real. Let's come to our second main truth that we learn about Satan from this passage. And the second truth that we see from it is that his purpose is to destroy. His presence is real, and secondly, his purpose is to destroy. God says to Satan in verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And then Satan makes an accusation against Job. He says to the Lord in verses 9 and 10, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Satan is basically saying to God, Job does not revere you for who you are. It's because of what you have given him. You have blessed him with a wife. You have blessed him with a large family with healthy children. You have made him successful in life so that his possessions have increased. But if you were to withdraw some of these blessings from him, then you would see a different side to Job. See what Satan's doing. He doesn't like the idea that Job is close to God, that Job is friends with God. He says in verse 11, "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan is attempting to drive a wedge between God and Job. He absolutely hates it that there's a man on earth who's as blameless and upright as Job is, and he wants to destroy their good relationship, to make it seem to God that Job is just using him, that the real Job is not the man God thinks he is. If you are saved by the grace of God and you're living your life to the glory of God, you can be sure Satan will not like one bit you having a good relationship with God. If, like Job, you strive to live blamelessly and faithfully, you can be sure Satan knows about it. And he will try to drive a wedge between you and God. He'll want to destroy your reconciliation with God. He'll want to ruin your union with Christ. He'll certainly tempt you, and he may use a trial sent to you for the purpose of creating division between you and God. This is the activity of Satan. He wants to destroy you. And maybe you know someone who is a victim of Satan's devices in that way. As I was preparing this message, I decided to just look up the internet, a number of blogs on people who have turned away from God and why they turned away from God. And there are many of them. You can key it into Google. Person who has turned away from God, no longer a Christian, and you will find stories, blogs of people who tell their story of why once they trusted in God, professed to be a Christian, but something happened, and now they say, I can no longer trust God. Some of these stories are very sad cases, maybe a broken relationship that someone has experienced, or they have a debilitating illness. But in every case, the person's reasoning is this: since God has allowed this to happen to me, I can't trust him anymore. That's usually the bottom line. God has allowed this bad experience, whatever it is, to happen to me, and so I am not going to believe in him and not going to trust him anymore. And the reason they can't trust God anymore is because Satan has sold them the lie that God is to blame for their circumstances. Satan has told such people, you are entitled to a problem-free life, or at least you don't deserve this. And if God really cared about you, he'd have prevented that from happening to you. God has let you down. And such people fail to realize, or they forget, that God had never promised them a trouble-free life in this world. If only they could have known from the beginning that if I'm going to turn to God, and if I'm going to belong to God, then part of that package is that I can expect trouble in this world. It's the next world when I will be free from trouble. And who's the real winner in such a scenario? It's Satan. He has succeeded in destroying that person's relationship with God and Christ. He has stolen a soul from their Maker. Faith that was so promising, seems so genuine, is broken and has proved not to be authentic. And if that person never again turns to God, to Christ, or to the gospel, the destruction caused is far worse. It is eternal destruction. And this is what Satan is attempting with Job, and he will attempt to do it with you. Job doesn't hear this dialogue between Satan and God. He can't prepare beforehand for what is going to come, namely that he will be under a severe attack from Satan. This is taking place in the heavenly realms, but soon the consequences of it will be felt so severely by Job. God wants to destroy Job mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually. And that's his goal with you, if you belong to God, and if you are Christ's. So with regard to Satan, we've learned thus far that his presence is real, his purpose is to destroy, and then thirdly, we see from this passage about Satan that his power is limited. It's been all very negative so far, but here is something a little bit more positive. Satan's power is limited. That is good news for us. It's good that he is not all-powerful. His power is limited. And the limitation of Satan's power comes through most emphatically in verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So there we have it. Satan can only do so much. He needs permission from God to cause hurt to Job. Notice that in the previous verse, verse 11, Satan had sought to push God into causing the hurt to Job. He says to God, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Why would Satan himself not have long ago stretched out his own hand to harm Job? Why was it that he came before God, asking God to do it? It was because Satan could not lay one finger on Job without God's permission. God is much more powerful than Satan. It's God who's in control of the affairs of men. And although Satan's domain is this earth, although he's the ruler of this world, he is not the ultimate ruler. He's a tyrant ruler. He's a usurper and a destroyer. He does possess a certain control and authority over the lives of many people. Many are perishing under his rule, but he's not the rightful ruler of this world, and he's not even the actual ruler of the entire world in the usual sense we would understand someone being the ruler of a nation. The Bible frequently uses the expression "the world" or "this world" to refer to the present evil system of opposition to God. And Satan is the one who drives that. He's at the head of this evil system of opposition to God. That's the world over which he's ruler. But insofar as the world means this earth and all that is in it, it is God who is ruler over all of that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26, and quoting from Psalm 24, verse 1, says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Psalm 47 verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." There is not a square inch of this whole earth that belongs to Satan. It all belongs to God. Satan will never possess any of it. Satan simply roams about on this earth trying to cause as much damage and hurt as possible, but his power is limited. God has set certain boundaries beyond which he is not able to go. In light of all of this, the best place for you to be is in the same place as Job. Job had placed his life in safe hands. He placed his life in God's hands. God has a special care and concern for those who place their lives into his own hands. How do you become safe in God's hands? You are safe in God's hands when you see that you are guilty before God, that you need forgiveness of your sins, and you accept God's Son, Jesus Christ, as the only one who can redeem you from the eternal punishment due to you for your sins. Everyone needs a redeemer. Job needed a redeemer. He knew he needed a redeemer. And he makes that wonderful confession in chapter 19 and verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. This Satan who's tempting me will be put down, and I have a Redeemer who will intercede for me and make everything well." That was Job's ultimate conviction. Christ is that Redeemer. He is the only true Redeemer. If you know Christ and you're united to him, he's your Redeemer and he will redeem you. You are safe in God's hands if you've surrendered your life to Christ. To be outside Christ, to not know Christ, is to be under the rule and the power of Satan. And the end of that is the same eternal destruction that Satan will ultimately receive. The people of God comprise those who have surrendered their life to Christ, and God has a plan for them. And strange and mysterious as it may seem to us, part of God's plan for his people includes him permitting Satan to exercise a certain degree of his power against God's people. Very often that power is exercised by way of temptations. Sometimes it's by trials. Sometimes it's by suffering. Why does God do that? Why does God allow Satan to cause hurt and frustration and harm to his own people? Part of the reason is that it tests the genuineness of your faith. Think about Job, the most blameless man of his day. Is Job's faith genuine? Does he really fear God only because God has blessed him richly? Will he forsake God if adversity comes? Will he curse God to his face if adversity comes? The only way to find out is to bring on the adversity. Unpleasant and hard as that is for Job. And that is the same for you. You need to know that your faith is genuine faith. And unpleasant and hard as temptations and trials and sufferings are, this is one of the reasons for them. And maybe it doesn't answer all our questions, but at least it partly answers that question. Our faith, for us to be assured that it is genuine faith, it needs to be tested. And if it is tested and it still stands, what assurance that gives you. I've had this terrible experience. It's been hard, but God has brought me through it, and I'm still standing. And I still trust in God. I still trust in Christ. He is still my Savior. I know that my Redeemer lives. And your faith is strengthened. So the next time you face adversity, or if you're experiencing adversity of some kind now, here's something to strengthen you and help you to stand. Remember that Satan's presence is real. It's because of him, because of his presence in the world, that you're experiencing adversity. Remember also that his purpose is to destroy. But he can't destroy you if you've given your life into God's care and keeping. He may harm you, but he can't destroy you. And especially remember, concerning Satan, his power is limited. God is the one who's in control. If you've made your peace with God, having put your trust in Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, then he will take care of all the rest. He will be with you in those dark valleys, and he will ultimately bring you safely home to your eternal rest. Amen.